Notice verse 24 of this text. The Apostle Paul uses one of his all-time favorite metaphors. When he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is a temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." The city of Corinth, 50 miles outside of Athens, was known in the Roman Empire for its athletic games, especially those of foot racing, boxing, and wrestling. In other words, it's what we might call today a sports town, sort of like Pittsburgh. They have their Pittsburgh Pirates, the Steelers, the Penguins. Boston is a great sports town with its Red Sox and Celtics and the Bruins, and of course, the Boston Marathon. Indiantown, where I grew up, is a great sports town with the tractor pools and rooster fights. Amen, Brother Walt? I think Brother Walt made some money this morning on one of those. I'm not sure. But you know, the Apostle Paul, knowing that Corinth was famous for the Isthmian Games, famous for the great Grecian Olympiads, he wrote to these people, half a dozen other texts, as you know in the Bible, are written to these and other believers in Rome who are obsessed with sports, and referring to sporting events as an illustration of the Christian life. Galatians 5:7, "Ye did run well. What did hinder you?" Philippians 2:16, "That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain." Philippians 3:14, "I press toward the mark for the prize." 2 Timothy 2:5 talks about the rules in sports. If a man strive for the masteries, that is, for the first place trophy, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. In our text here, Paul speaks in verse 26 about boxing. Look at it. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." In other words, he's not just shadow boxing. And so I think we've pretty much established this morning the fact that sports is spiritual. It's of God. Now abideth faith, hope, and Monday Night Football. We all know tennis is in the Bible because Joseph served in Pharaoh's court, and Psalm 66 says, "He broughteth me into the net." So we know the... That's bad, isn't it? I said, "Pastor..." That's so corny, Pastor. You want corny? What kind of lights did Noah's Ark have? Floodlights. There you go. Now that's corny. It's the cold weather. Look at verse 25. Let's go back to the Bible fast. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate," self-control, disciplined in things. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I." I want to speak this morning on the subject, true champions. You know, we live in a society and we live in a culture today that puts all of the attention, to the detriment of our young people, all of the emphasis and glory on the wrong people, the wrong pursuits, the wrong passions, and the wrong profit. God has enabled you, Christian, in the midst of all of this foolishness, to be a true champion, putting the emphasis on the right people and the right pursuits, the right passions, and eternal profit. Our Father, we're grateful for your word, and I pray that you will help us to open our hearts to the truth and the truths of it. We need to hear these things, Lord, as your people. That's just why you've given these scriptures to us for our learning. May we learn in Jesus' name. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God, when inspiring the Apostle Paul, obviously could have used any number of illustrations from life as a means of teaching spiritual and eternal truth. And indeed, there are many such examples in the New Testament. Christians are called everything from soldiers to sheep to farmers. And of course, one of the favorite and most oft repeated of these illustrations is that of an athlete. And by the way, it's not so much that Paul talks about sports, as it were, in these epistles, as it is that he focuses on the athlete himself, and specifically what we call a champion, a world-class athlete. You see, the Grecian Games, the Isthmian Olympiads, were designed basically to find out who were the best of the best, what Paul in this text calls the masteries. This is what Paul is referring to when he's teaching these Corinthians, and I want to remind you that the church at Corinth was spiritually pathetic. undisciplined, ununited, selfish, and ineffective. In every single chapter leading up to our text, this chapter, Paul talks about their division, taking one another to court. They're not following leadership, their immorality, their lack of vision, their lack of discipline. And he says, look, you Corinthians, take a look at those unsaved champions out there that you idolize, athletes who strive for a corruptible crown. Their race, he says, is it nearly as important as ours, and yet look at the level of commitment that they have. Verse 24, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And again, Paul is referring here to masteries, the best, true champions. In other words, look, there are professional baseball players. The Jupiter Hammerheads and the St. Lucie Mets, they're professionals, they are paid. But when it comes to a Hall of Famer, a Cal Ripken, you're talking about a true champion. There are professional golfers, there are thousands of them, but there are only a few, relatively speaking, who are on tour, a tiny few, that are classified as major champions. In tennis, you have good players, you may even have great players, but only a few are true champions. They're not just talented. They're not just gifted or physically blessed. They're amazing because of their commitment and their discipline and their desire. And so, pro football has a Hall of Fame. It recognizes that there are some players on the field who are extraordinary because of their commitment. Now, to us, just to make it to the NFL, to make it to the NBA is extraordinary. But some of those players, you know, it's their eyes and their hands, their heart, their legs, all of it. They are world champions. I love what they call prize fighters who win the world title. They simply call them champ. And they're called champ for the rest of their lives. And this is the kind of person that Paul's encouraging these Christians at Corinth to be, because they were satisfied just being status quo. You know, the world, their endeavor is temporal. Their trophy is corruptible. It was basically olive leaves that they would put on their head that wouldn't last but weeks. Their cause is fleeting, and frankly, it is fruitless. You know, if you've listened to the media the past 2 weeks, you would think that the Super Bowl today is the most important, most impactful event in all of world history. They sit around and they talk about plays and players over and over, so serious, as if it's planning for D-Day and World War II. They're dead serious about this. In fact, by midnight tonight, all of that hype will evaporate. And it will evaporate to the degree that nobody will care, the same way that almost nobody cares. Everybody in this room, nobody cares anyway, right? Who won the Super Bowl in 2009? Who won the Super Bowl in 2008? Who won it in 1998? I don't know. I don't even remember who played those years. You know why? Because in the long run, it really doesn't matter. And it never mattered in the eyes of eternity. See, Pastor, you just say that because you've never won anything in sports. That is not true. This year, I won MVP, thank you very much. Now, granted, it's MVP at Duffy's, but hey, it's MVP. Apparently, for porking down chicken wings, I get to be an all-star, amen? But seriously, what Paul is telling these Christians in Titletown, Greece, is that their cause, the cause of Caesar, their cause out there is nothing compared to the calling that they have. It brings us to four different issues in this text. I want us to consider them briefly. The first one, which is really the core of this text, is the importance of training. Verse 25 says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Verse 27, I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that these great athletes of his day, they didn't just do what feels good. They didn't just succumb to all of the desires of the flesh, eating Krispy Kreme donuts and quarter pounders and hot fudge sundaes and sitting in a lazy boy, you know, with a remote control watching ESPN and so on. No, no, no. They weren't Monday morning quarterbacks. They were committed. I had a best friend in the sixth grade whose dad was an absolute sports fanatic. I remember going to his house on Sundays. He would be sitting in his recliner, drinking beer, smoking cigars, huge stomach protruding out like Mount Everest and nacho cheese on his face. And I would sit there and he would yell at his TV, "Bobby Hayes, you're a bum. I can run faster than that." And I'd sit there and think, "Mr. Janikaitis, you can't even run." He was a classic armchair quarterback. By the way, churches are full of people like that. "That Sunday school teacher's a bum. I can teach better than that." I like the way he's teaching it better than the way you're not teaching it. And so Paul says, Corinthians, you have forgotten that the Christian life takes commitment, discipline, resolve, and in fact, training. Studying the scriptures and team meetings at church, practice in prayer, training is one of the great privileges of every child of God. Yesterday, we remembered the life of a man who ran his race, finished his course, who kept the faith. And people marveled at his faithfulness and impact. Well, guess what? He didn't skip practice. Think about that for a moment. He didn't skip team meetings. Scores of times in his aged voice, he said to me, "Pastor, I needed that sermon." Needed it? At 80-something years of age? That's a world champ. Training, discipline. The second thing I want you to notice in the text, number two, is teamwork, verse 25. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we." And I want you to notice the word "we" for a moment. Because, you know, even though it was true that these Corinthians weren't doing very well, he still earlier called them saints. In fact, he still called them brethren. What grieved Paul was that they were really hurting the team. In Hebrews chapter 11, after listing all of the heroes of the faith, the Bible says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith," and the very last line of that great and familiar chapter says, "they who ran the race without us shall not be made perfect or complete." In other words, folks, there's a kingdom that all Christians belong to. There's one banner that we all run under, and we only have one king. There's no I in team. No, but there's me, as someone said, M-E, right? Not supposed to be that way. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it is God's will and it is God's design and desire that believers in a local assembly labor in unity for the cause of Christ. In chapter 12, just a page or two ahead, look at this. It says in verse 14, this great chapter of chapter 12, talking about the unity. "The body is not one member, but many." It's not about you. It's not about me. I noticed last night that Peyton Manning won the AP Comeback Player of the Year Award for 2012. Lance Armstrong, on the other hand, lost all seven of his Tour de France titles in a day in 2012. Which, by the way, means in one day I got as many Tour de France titles as Lance. I should be Comeback Player of the Year. Amen, don't you think? So here's Lance Armstrong, Live Strong. His new yellow bracelets say Live Wrong. And Oprah says, "Do you apologize to France? Do you apologize to your teammates? Do you apologize to your competitors for cheating to win?" I'm a little different. I think you should apologize to America for inspiring all those gross people who wear spandex while biking all over this country. Amen? That's an apology. That's the crime he committed. It's just wrong. But you see, all along, that race was for him. He thought of himself. He cheated to win titles for himself. I remember, still remember 2002, Luis Castillo. He was on an amazing hitting streak that year. By August, he got to where he was past the 30-game mark, 30 straight games with a hit. And by that time, of course, the national media is all over the story. Every time he came to bat, they would, if there was some other sporting event on, they would stop it, and the cameras would go to that event and his at-bat. And it was in the 10th inning, I remember. It's a certain game, Castillo had gone 0-4. First nine innings, the score was tied with one out. He was on deck. In other words, score is tied, game's in extra innings. He's got another chance. One more at-bat. Castillo could extend his hitting streak. get some more records. And maybe, who knows, the media kept saying, maybe approach Joe DiMaggio's untouchable record, 56 straight games in 1941. The problem is there's a guy on third. And if the batter who's at the plate, Tim Raines, if he gets a base hit, or if he hits a fly ball deep, the runner scores and the game's over and Luis Castillo never gets to bat. So the announcers were saying, you know, what's the manager going to do? What does Eric Owen standing on third base do? Not score? On purpose? But it's funny because there was never a doubt in anybody's mind. There was no question that Tim Raines swings away and tries to win the game. And that's exactly what happened, and his streak was over. Because you see, individual stats and individual awards are not what it's all about. This is my church record, Pastor. This is my church territory. This is my Christian achievement. No. It's his. And everything we do here is for him. Look at chapter 3, would you? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, Paul is, through the Holy Spirit, dealing with this church about these very issues. Do you know what's carnal? Chapter 3 and verse 3 tells us, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying." Why does he get to do that? Why does she get to do that? "Envying and strife." That's carnal. "Divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? For one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Paulus. Are ye not carnal?" "Pastor, I'm not in this," Paul said. "For me, the body is not one member, but many." Look at verse 9, same chapter. "For we are laborers together with God." That's one of the great statements, I think, in the New Testament. We are laborers together with God. "Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Teamwork, yes. This is God's idea, God's plan. This is God's design. And Paul says, you know, if those athletes over there at Olympia, if those athletes at Mount Parnassus or Delphi, if they can train and work together in a relay race just for the sake of a crown made out of olive leaves, if they'll work to obtain a corruptible, surely you as Christians in Corinth should work together for an incorruptible crown. There is, number one, a lesson training, to teamwork. The third thing you'll notice, number three, there's a lesson about our teacher. In our text again, I want you to notice chapter 9, verse 21. "To them," Paul says, "that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ." I'm under that law. Do you know that every great team, every great world class, world champion has a coach? This week, Phil Mickelson shot 60 on a day. He barely missed 59. His putt lipped out, went all the way around. Took a victory lap, as they say in golf. He just missed 59, one of the great achievements in golf. But do you know that with all of his years and all of his experience, he still gets lessons? He flew his coach out on Monday, Butch Harmon, because he played so terribly the week before, to give him a two-hour lesson that led to that shooting of 60. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to the race that we're engaged in, the Bible is crystal clear. We have a coach, we have a law, the law of Christ. Hebrews 12 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and you have not arrived, and I have not arrived." Let me ask you a question. What is your final, ultimate authority this morning in life? In all seriousness, who is the one person in all of the world who tells you exactly what to do, who commands you, who directs you, who guides you, who instructs you, that you're submissive to that law? Who is the one person in all of life that you obey and follow, desire to please with all of your heart? Well, there ought to be one. And ultimately, only one, as a child of God. He is your master. He is your savior, your redeemer, your friend. He's the coach. And beloved, he himself said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Because his commandments are not grievous. They're good for us. His counsel is perfect and we need it to finish. We should not take a single step without recognizing that His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We need His counsel. I remember years ago, Ben saw, he was a little boy, he saw a birthday party on TV and it included a piñata. He couldn't grasp, as a little kid, the concept of a piñata, a bunch of kids whack away at a cow until his guts came out, and that's how he looked at it. A few months later, it was his birthday, and I was in Publix, and it just so happened they had some piñatas in the bakery section, and I couldn't resist it. They were expensive, but I went and got one. What better way to teach him to be violent? I mean, what a piñata really was. So I did. I brought it home, and he was thrilled, and we blindfolded him in the kitchen, had the piñata hang from the kitchen with the AC vent there, and I gave him a stick, and Ricky spun him around, and he started swinging. He wasn't even close. He was, as Paul says, beating the air. Finally, he said, tell me which way to turn, which way to go. And Rick said, turn right, a little more, take a step, a little more, until he was standing a foot away from me, and Ricky said, swing now, and he did, and smacked me hard. No candy came out. What was Rick doing? He was coaching him, guiding him, directing him, albeit with an evil heart. He was guiding him step by step. Do you know that without God and without His Word and without His daily direction, we are as blind in life as Ben was with that blindfold? My pastor in North Carolina used to say all the time, we're ignorant. We're ignorant without God. We need His counsel. We need His commands. We need our coach and our king. So why not submit to Him 100%? Not 30 or 50 or 80. Why not rededicate yourself this morning to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the fact that He is the one in all of life to whom you will listen and obey? When it comes to the rearing of your children, you don't say, well, you know, I don't know, that's not going to work for me in this day and age. This works in every day and age for everybody. This is God's instruction. It's a matter of teamwork. It's a matter of training. It's a matter of teaching. Number four, I want you to notice, it's also a matter of triumph. I love what Paul says in the text, chapter 9, verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one who beats the air. There's no uncertainty there, folks. Paul knew that he was already on the winning team. That did not mean, and it doesn't mean, that every step of our race will be smooth. It doesn't mean that, and it didn't mean for Paul that he would be leading the race from start to finish, or that every swing was a home run. The Christian life simply isn't like that. But nor does it need to be. Do you know how you could become a world champion baseball player? I mean, literally, a Hall of Famer. Anybody in this room can become a Hall of Fame baseball player if, when you get up to bat, you strike out 6 out of 10 times. That's all. If you whiff 6 out of 10 times, as long as 4 of those 10 times you hit a little dribbler or a bunt or a flare or you get a base hit some way, so that you bat 400 over a season or two, you could be a Hall of Famer. Is it a really big deal if 6 out of 10 times you fail in your eyes? Do you know how many pro golfers hit every fairway in a round of golf in a championship constantly? None. How many golfers go through a tournament without a bogey? None. How many of them miss a putt 8 feet? About 80% of the time, all of them do. But none of that matters to the winner when he holds the trophy over his head. No quarterback ever completed every single pass in the Super Bowl. Few ever went without an interception, but it doesn't matter. Because a game is over, and the game will be won. I've said this before, but Christians are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. Christ has already won the victory. And thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph. You know, if I could have gone to the sidelines and told Larry Zonka, whose face was in his hands, that his fumble wouldn't matter because in 3.5 minutes he's going to run for a touchdown to win the Super Bowl, do you think that would change his demeanor? Do you think his face would still be in his hands? Well, folks, here's the whole story. And as a little boy once said, I skipped to the ending, and guess what I found out? We win. This is not a false hope. This is not a misguided optimism. It's not like the little second grader who saw his teacher grading report cards and he walked up to the desk and he said, I don't want to scare you, but my daddy said if I don't get good grades, somebody's going to get a whooping. Okay, his optimism was misguided. This is not misguided. Christians are already, we are already on the victory side. Look, if you can go to two funerals in a day and recognize that even death has lost its sting, that there's no victory in the grave, that the worst thing that can happen to anybody in this room, physically speaking, is that you go to heaven if you're saved, then why not stay in the race? If you trip and fall, stay in the race. If you get tired and weary, don't quit. Stay in the race. If somebody on the sidelines hurts your feelings, don't be distracted or disqualified because of them. Stay in the race. People who are not serving Christ shouldn't criticize those who are. Stay in the race. Christian, you're already on the winning side. And the victory celebration is going to last forever. So stay in the race. Many of you here today, spiritually, you're not even on the team. Spiritually, you're not in the race. Because you have to be born as a child of God, born again, Jesus said in John. You must be born again. If you're not in the race, you're not on the team, you're not one of God's children, today is the day of salvation. You are a sinner who needs to accept Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your only hope for heaven. Father, thank you for this text of Scripture that reminds us that in the first century there was a culture that had it all wrong, and that in the 21st century we are in a culture that has it all wrong. But thank you, Father, that those truths then are eternal now, and we apply them to our hearts. May we run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. May we strive for the masteries. May we, Father, want to do our best for you, being faithful. Bless these who have asked for prayer, Lord, please, in Jesus' name.